Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible, we certainly invite you to give us a call tonight. Our telephone lines are open. You can call toll-free 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air here this evening with your questions about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word. And let's go ahead and open our program here this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air. We do pray and thank you for the medium that's available to us. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing, encouragement to someone tonight. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ, and pray that we can encourage believers in their walk with you through the things that we talk about, Lord. And Father, we just thank you that we can look to you for guidance and direction in all things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight. As I said, I'm Pastor Al Davis. I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find a variety of things. You can find some articles and different things written there. I'm going to touch on that again in just a moment. But there's also some links to our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. There's also links to some booklets and some various articles and things that I've written, as well as past programs. I believe I am loaded up currently through last Sunday, it looks like. I don't think I have this past Friday on there, something like that. I got to take a look and see where I'm at on that. But we try to get those loaded up periodically, and you can listen to past programs, as I've said there. I know I just uploaded some other information. Our church newsletter is online, as is an article. I've been endeavoring to do a newsletter every month for our church, and I try to write an article for that, and I've had a variety of topics in the past. The most recent one is titled Baptist Ancient or Recent, and I look into this idea on Baptist origins, because prior to the 1800s, nearly all Baptist historians attested to the antiquity of the Baptists. But since then, unfortunately, a number of groups, including Baptists, they have promoted the idea that the Baptists actually originated in the 1600s, around 1610, 1611, and they, depending on who you look at, either invented or rediscovered immersion, but that wasn't until 1641. And problem with that is there's a lot of history that goes back down through the centuries that I believe clearly indicates that Baptists date to the first century, not the 17th century. And so I've got that on there, Baptist Ancient or Recent. You know, it's not only, of course, the Baptists that have said that. Sir Isaac Newton, who most people think of as a father of modern physics, he also wrote a lot of theological material. In fact, he wrote more theological material, a lot of people don't realize, than he did on science. And Isaac Newton, who lived in the late 1600s, last half of the 1600s, early 1700s, he said that Baptists, formerly called Anabaptists, are the only people that never symbolized with the papacy. And then even the Lutheran historian who also lived in the, well, he was born in 1693, lived through the mid-1700s, and that's Johann Lorenz von Meusheim. He wrote, before the rise of Luther and Calvin, there lay secreted in almost all the countries of Europe persons who adhered tenaciously to the principles of modern Dutch Baptists. And there's more that can be given. Here's the Roman Catholic Cardinal Stanislaus Hausius, president of the Council of Trent in 1524, who said, "Were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater number than all the reformers." And he's talking about the persecution of those early Baptists for 1,200 years. So 1500s, when he wrote this, that would bring it back to the time of the founding of the Catholic Church in the 4th century. But anyway, these are just a few of the things that are there. There's other things that can be shown from non-Baptist as well as Baptist. And why do I say that and talk about that, and why is it important? Well, I believe it's important for a reason, and I believe that there are two streams of church history that people see. The mainstream that people see is the Roman Catholic stream. Protestant Orthodox churches also hold to that stream because they came out of the Roman Catholic Church. The Orthodox, of course, split from the Roman Catholic Church, arguments over doctrine. They claimed to be more Orthodox, and so they carried that name Orthodox. And then, of course, the Protestants, they were the Protestant reformers. They protested against the errors of Roman Catholicism, and they separated out the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Dutch Reform, different ones, and they were the Protestant reformers. And so that's one stream, and then, of course, that's the Roman Catholic stream. And then the Baptist stream also, I believe, is very important. It represents the history of true New Testament churches down from the first century to the present. They didn't always go by the name of Baptist, mind you. Sometimes they went under the name of Montana, sometimes Donatus, sometimes Valdensians, sometimes other things, sometimes no real names at all. And that's not to say that all Waldensians, all Montanus, all Donatus, all Anabaptists were true Baptist churches. I certainly wouldn't say that everybody that calls himself a Baptist church today is a true Baptist church. But when we say Baptist, we're talking about a body of belief. We're talking about churches that held to the New Testament doctrines that were preached and taught by the Apostle Paul in the first century, by Peter, by the New Testament writers. And that's the biblical authority. There's no authority other than the Bible, and not the pronouncements of church leaders, and not extra biblical writings, not non-written things from the magisterium or any such thing, but purely the Bible. And then the autonomy of the local church. Each church is independent of others. No denominational hierarchy, no councils sitting over churches, running churches. Each church is autonomous. And the priesthood of the believers. There are groups of people, Baptists, of course, have from the first century held that everyone that puts their faith in Christ, it becomes a priest before God, and our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also hold the two ordinances, and that is baptism by immersion upon profession of faith, not sprinkling or pouring. The word baptized, baptizo, does not refer to that. It refers to the submersion, I should say the immersion, submersion, and immersion of someone. And that, of course, pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And then the other, and then it's done not to save somebody, but as a public testimony of our faith in Christ. It's Christ that saves, not getting wet. And then, of course, that other ordinance, the two ordinances, is the Lord's Supper, not the Mass, not a re-sacrifice of Christ, but a memory, in remembrance, a picture of Jesus offering himself up. It's not a re-offering, and the elements do not become the body and blood of Christ. They merely picture by way of analogy. And then, of course, the individual soul liberty. We're individual believers indwelt by the Spirit of God. are able to make decisions and read the Word of God and make decisions without having to go through a priest. Of course, then there's the saved and baptized church membership. And we do not put people into the church membership and hope they get saved. People are not supposed to become members of a Baptist church unless they truly are saved. You see that in Acts chapter 2, where Peter preached a great sermon. People put their faith in Christ. And as people believed, they were baptized and added to the local church. They believed first. And then, of course, the two offices of the church that are given in the scriptures are only pastors and deacons, bishops, is another word for pastor. And then, of course, we have the deacons who assisted them. And you see the beginning of them in Acts chapter 6, where the pastors were running ragged, trying to take care of all the people who were there in and around Jerusalem from outside the area. And they needed help, and they needed a place to stay. They needed food to eat. And so they needed some people, some godly men amongst the church there in Jerusalem to be able to assist in taking care of these people so they could spend more time in prayer and the preaching and proclaiming of the Word of God. And then the final one is the separation of church and state. And this is a big problem that we've had down through the centuries, is when churches yoke up with the state and attempt to use the means of the state in order to enforce their doctrine and enforce compliance. We saw that throughout many parts of the world. We see that in many other religions outside of the Christian religions. And we also see that happened even in the United States, Massachusetts colony, for instance. They were Congregationalists. It was illegal. It was against the law to have unauthorized church meetings of any other group. Baptists were persecuted in Massachusetts. Baptists were whipped on the Boston Commons, even people who were put to death in America for worshiping without permission from the established church. And of course, you had to pay taxes to the state to support the established church because they were yoked together. And of course, the true churches down through the centuries have always believed that the church and the state were separate from each other. Doesn't mean that churches can't weigh in on political issues or issues of the day. Indeed, they are expected to, but we don't use the state to demand that you join our church or demand that you worship according to our desires. In fact, the First Amendment, the Bill of Rights that we have, the first 10 amendments, but the First Amendment in particular, was put into the Constitution because of the influence of the Baptists in Virginia, who, under the leadership of John Leland, were fearful that the new Constitution would establish a state church, and then they would continue to be persecuted as they had been in Virginia, in Maryland, and in other places in the early days of this country. So these beliefs and practices are rooted in the New Testament, and we can follow churches down through the ages, sometimes under different names that today we refer to as Baptists, down from the first century all the way until today. And so that's available online, Baptist Ancient or Recent. Encourage you to check us out live with PastorAl.com, and you'll find that right there on the site. All right. Well, just want to talk about that a little bit here today before we get going with some calls. We've got some people already waiting to call. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. You can call us toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we have Nancy, who is waiting patiently for us tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al, for taking my call. I just love the hymn, In the Garden, and I have a copy of a hymnal, not one of the church hymnals, one I bought, by Austin Miles. I have the words here.
Mm-hmm.
And I love the tune, and I love the words, but I was just thinking when I was analyzing some of the words that it doesn't seem to be doctrinally correct. think it says, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own.
Mm-hmm.
And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. But why would he say none other has ever known the joy that he shares? Do you think it's just sort of like a dream or like wishful thinking? It doesn't seem to be doctrinally correct. Are you familiar with?
The hymn in the garden, I think is a great hymn. And in fact, there's a joke we tell about that. It's a little boy goes to Sunday school and he comes home. His mom says, "Well, what'd you learn?" He says, "I learned God's name." And she said, "Oh, really? What's God's name?" He says, "It's Andy." And she said, "What do you mean, Andy?" He says, "Well, we sang about him. Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. Andy tells me I am his own." So mm-hmm. That's a little joke that we tell. That's one of the reasons I'm familiar with that story. In the garden, it's obviously it's a poetic thing, you know, when he's talking about coming into the garden, and I think this kind of pictures the fellowship that he's having as a believer with the Lord, coming alone with the Lord. You know, a lot of people get alone with the Lord in prayer early in the morning. Remember, Jesus would depart out and he would go up on the side of the mountain, or he would go there into the Garden of Olives, you know, there in Gethsemane and in different places amongst the olive trees and all. And he would get away and he would spend time in prayer partly to show us that we need to spend time in prayer, get away. And when we're in prayer, of course, you know, when I'm praying and all, I don't hear an audible voice talking with me, but I know that if I'm walking, say I'm out in the woods walking and looking at what God's created, and I'm praying communing with God, God's communing with me, not in audible words, but through my spirit. The Bible says, you know, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and so he's communing with me and encouraging me and telling me I'm his own, when you look at that. And so we share some joy there that's between you and God personally, it's not that nobody else has ever known that kind of joy, but nobody knows the particular joy that you're going through yourself. If you can think of times when you've been alone with God in prayer, maybe you've had some kind of difficulty or situation. I think I might have told this story before. I remember my grandmother telling me one time that one night there was something she was going through that was so overwhelming to her. And she picked up her Bible and she just started going through the book of Psalms and started underlying everything that seemed to speak to her situation, everything that seemed to be a promise that God would be with her. And she said she ended up spending all night sitting there just going through her Bible, and God comforted her during that time, and really she shared a communion, a joy with the Lord that nobody else was experiencing. And I think that's what it's talking about, the personal joy, the personal communion, that as you tarry with the Lord, you're sharing something with him that nobody else is a part of. It's between you and your Savior alone.
That's a really good explanation. I just never thought about the Holy Spirit talking with my spirit, because, you know, I've been told, and I think the Bible makes it clear that God does not talk to us audibly. But when you're saying that his spirit connects with our spirit internally, and it's a personal joy just between, I mean, it's something that nobody else experiences, because all of us are individual. We all have individual problems and experiences. So that does explain mm-hmm. when it says none others ever knew. Well, you explained it perfectly. Thank you so much.
Oh, and
I love this hymn. I just
love it. I actually have another funny story that goes along with this hymn, other than God's name is Andy. I don't know if you ever met or heard or knew of Dr. Lee Robertson. He's Roberson. He's with the Lord now, but he founded Tennessee Temple Church and then Tennessee Temple University. I think Tennessee Temple Church was founded back in the late 40s, early 50s, something like that. He was an early individual that came out of the Southern Baptist, became Independent Baptist, and very active. And of course, with Tennessee Temple University, and influenced a lot of churches that way. But I remember hearing him somewhere many, many years ago, and he was saying early in his ministry, he used to do a lot of singing. And so he was a young pastor, and he was doing a wedding. And he said he got all set up, you know, and they're in the wedding, and they had everything arranged, and he's there, and of course the groom is there, and the wedding party's there, and they got flowers everywhere. He said it was like being in a flower garden. There were so many flowers everywhere, just filled with flowers. And he said, and for some reason the bride was delayed, and everybody's getting antsy, wondering what's going on. Why is the bride not there? And he said, they said, Brother Robertson, you know, you sing. Can you do something? Maybe sing a song or something just to help while we're waiting for the bride. And so he said, well, okay. And he said, I sang the first song that came to my mind. He said he opened up his mouth and he began to sing, I come to the garden alone while the dew is and about the time he said, I come to the garden alone, he realized what that sounded like. Being there in that garden of flowers, and there's the poor groom there come to the garden alone. But anyway, he told that story several times. But but it is a good song, and it is a song of wonderful communion, I think, between a believer and his Savior. I really think that's a good picture of that. So
okay, well, thank you. I know you have other callers, so you explained it extremely well. Thank you very much for taking my call, and you have a blessed evening.
Thank you, and God bless you too. Thank you. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I believe we've got Terry coming up next. The phone number, of course, is 888-677-9673. Terry, welcome to the program tonight.
Good evening, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening. Welcome.
Thank you. I was interested in what you said at the first of the show there. But there's also Independent Baptist.
Yes.
Reformed.
Yeah, and the Independent Baptist, generally speaking, are ones that broke free of the conventions, and even the conventions, maybe the convention churches will tell you, well, we're independent churches, and essentially they are. But they allow the conventions, I believe, to have too much control over them. It's like the Southern Baptist Convention. You got to send so much of your church offerings to the convention, and you got to support their missions program. You got to support their schools, their seminaries, and all that. And I'd rather be independent, where I can put my money where I know where it's going, support the missionaries that I know whom I'm supporting, support the schools that I know whom I'm supporting, you know, that sort of thing.
There's also they got their Reformed Baptists is what I was
thinking. Right, and some of the Reforms, of course, were in some ways influenced by the Protestant Reformers, and of course Protestant Reformers in turn were influenced by the Baptists of their day.
I went to a couple of Reformed Baptists. I went to a couple churches and found out they're Reformed, and I go, oh man, I can run but I can't hide.
Yeah.
They believe in the Reformed theology too,
right? And they sort of have imbibed the Calvinistic philosophy, which of course came out of the Protestant Reformation. And of course, John Calvin himself, who credited with that system, based a lot of that on the teachings of Augustine. And he himself was trained as a Roman Catholic lawyer, and so he brought that influence. I've said many times that when the Protestants came out of the Catholic Church, in many cases they carried Catholic baggage with them, some more than others. In fact, something that we've done at our church, and I've done it during our Friday night Bible study, is we've looked at like a spectrum where you could put Roman Catholic teaching on one side and Baptist teaching on the other side. For instance, you can look at churches and you can see which side of the spectrum they fall to. For instance, is baptism by sprinkling or by immersion? If they say by sprinkling, then obviously they've gone to the Roman Catholic side. If they say by immersion, they've gone to the Baptist side. If they say that, for instance, you can know that you have eternal life, then you've gone to the Baptist side. If they say that, well, no one can know for sure that you have eternal life, in fact, it might even be a sin, you're going toward the Catholic side. And you can do that with many doctrines. Bible is the final authority. Well, you're going to the Baptist side versus, the writings and the pronouncements of the magisterium or the Holy Fathers or something. Well, you're going to the Catholic side. And you can see that with a lot of churches. You can almost get a spectrum, on which doctrines they tend to go more to the Baptist or the Catholic side of things. So.
Yeah, that's what I wasn't going to bring up, but I decided to throw that in.
Yeah, and when we say Baptist, it's a pretty broad term. That's why I said earlier, too, I would not call everyone that calls themselves a Baptist a Baptist. In fact, some of the people who deny the history of Baptists going back to the first church, they say, well, look at some of the Donatists, they taught some pretty weird things, or some of the Montanists did some pretty bizarre things. And that is true, some of them did, but there's some Baptists today who do some pretty bizarre things, some pretty weird things. And that doesn't devalue the rest of them. It just means that they're not living up to the standards that they supposedly claim to adhere to by using the name Baptist or, in the past, other names.
Right. I was going to bring up Jacob, well, the story of Jacob I've been studying.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob and Esau, that's a pretty interesting story.
Yes.
And that's what I've been reading, Jacob. And it's interesting that, I never really realized that before, but when Jacob grabbed Esau's heel, he was trying to, they were fighting in the womb. He was trying to come out first, I think.
Yeah, that's back in Genesis. In fact, if I remember correctly, I have to look it up, I think the midwife actually put a string or something around the hand of Esau, showing that he was actually the firstborn or something. Because there was a what is it? I'm trying to go back here. Genesis chapter 25. Here's where we're at. It says in Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separate from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And this is prophetic of the descendants of Jacob and Esau. This doesn't mean this is what's going to happen to Jacob and Esau, because he said two nations, two manner of people. And then it says, and when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out all red, all over like an hairy garment. They called his name Esau. And after that, came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Jacob's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80, that would be 60 years old when she bare them. And so we see, the birth there. That might not be the one with the red, the string around the hand, but anyway. Esau was born first. They were fraternal twins. They really didn't look alike, so they weren't identical twins. They would have been fraternal twins.
The blessing went to the firstborn.
And normally that's what would have happened, but we know from the prophecy that the elder would serve the younger, that God's plan was for the blessing that had been given to Isaac. Because remember, Isaac was not the only son of Abraham. Abraham's first son was Ishmael, remember? Through Hagar. Sarah was barren, and so they had been promised a child and promised that it would come through Sarah, but they doubted God, and they took things into their own hands, and they did something that was common for the day. I hear the music coming. Can you hold on over the break?
Sure.
We'll pick this up. We'll talk about that, and we'll look at how this comes down to Isaac and I'm sorry, Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac. So stay tuned. We got another half hour to go.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you're welcome to give us a call tonight. Our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You'll also find links there to some of our social media platforms, as well as our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. We'll have more information about that at the end of the program, and we'd love to have you come out and visit us sometime. And also, you can also find out about another one of our sponsors, East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights is located at 4889 Turney Road. They're right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights for at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. 216-341-9100. Tell them you heard about them here on Live with Pastor Al. That's East Coast Pizza, 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School in Garfield Heights, 216-341-9100. 9100. All right, we're going to get back to our program. As I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, toll-free, 888-677-9673, 888-677-9673. Talking with Terry before the break, we were talking about Esau and Jacob, and looking at the fact they were fraternal twins. They were born to Isaac. Isaac, of course, was the son of Abraham. And Terry, still with us here?
Yes.
All right, we're going to get into that again, and also just have to wish you happy birthday. I found out, of course, that your birthday's coming up, so happy birthday there in advance of that. So, I wanted to mention here, Isaac, of course, was one of Abraham's several offspring. A lot of people think only Isaac was Abraham's offspring, but he's not. We were talking about before Isaac was born, Abraham and Sarah thought that God was not doing things the way that it should be done. They took matters into their own hands. They took Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, and Abraham fathered a son by her, and that was to be as if it was Sarah's child, and of course then would be the heir, and that was Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the legitimate heir that God had in mind, and so Genesis chapter 21 talks about how Hagar was sent away, given her freedom, and under the laws of the day, it would also cause Ishmael to be disinherited. He can no longer claim his position of firstborn, so that then went to Isaac. Later on in Genesis chapter 25, we see that Abraham takes another wife, Keturah, and Genesis 25 says in verse 2, she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. So there's a number of other children, sons that Abraham had. But Isaac was a son of promise, and so of course Isaac then married Rebekah when he was about 40 years old, and Rebekah had no children right away, and this is where we picked it up, and the babies were struggling within her womb, and so they were twins, they were fraternal twins, and God had said in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and one people shall be stronger than the other people, the elder shall serve the younger. And of course, the elder was Esau. He was firstborn, followed by the younger, which was Jacob. And God said the elder would serve the younger. His plan was for the promise that was originally given to Abraham, that all the world would be blessed through Abraham. That promise was transferred to Isaac, and then not to Esau. God wanted it to go to Joseph.
Jacob.
Joseph comes later. Sorry. And it comes to Jacob. But see, again, Rebekah and Jacob grew impatient, and they resorted to trickery when Isaac was old. They had Jacob impersonate his brother Esau in order to steal the patriarchal blessing from him. But even before that, remember, Esau had gone hunting, came back, he was hungry, he hadn't had any food, he had any success in the hunt, and he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of pottage, the Bible says. So he didn't seem to care too much about his birthright until Jacob swindled the patriarchal blessing from their father. And, of course, that caused a lot of problem between Esau and Jacob. And Esau they said he was going to kill Jacob when their father died, so Jacob fled and wound up in Syria, where his mother was from, working for his uncle, and then, of course, things took...
Uncle Laban.
Yeah, Laban, who was more of a con artist than Jacob had been. So, but God worked in Jacob's heart, and eventually, of course, Jacob, you know, did submit to the Lord. And without getting into the whole story, obviously, we see that in the descendants of Abraham make up, of course, the Jewish people through Jacob, but it also makes up the Arab peoples through Ishmael, through the other sons of Abraham, as well as through Esau, the Edomites. They settled largely in the Sinai area. In fact, they're reproved in the...
Esau's actually nicknamed Edom.
Yes, Edom. And they're reproved in the book of Obadiah, because when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem, they rooted for the Babylonians, not for their brethren, the Hebrews.
That's where the Edomites came in.
Yeah. And in fact, if you read the book of Obadiah, it's only one chapter, it says that the Edomites would be destroyed, Esau would be destroyed, and Jacob would take his place. In fact, let me see here. It says in Obadiah, for only one chapter, verse 10, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." And then it goes on further down in verse number 18, says, "In the house of Jacob shall be a fire, in the house of Joseph a flame, in the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it." And it's kind of interesting, when they're saying Esau and they're saying Jacob here, they're not talking about, obviously, the individual Esau that was born to Isaac and the individual Jacob that was born to Isaac. They're talking about the descendants of Esau and Jacob, the Israelites and the Edomites. So it is kind of interesting when you read about them and the prophecies that are there.
Yeah, and they have a lot to do with the end times.
Yes, yes, absolutely.
Esau,
the Edomites. And it's also interesting because we see the Edomites, which would account for largely the area of the Sinai Peninsula and some other parts there in the Middle East, being destroyed, and this would probably explain why they're not mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38 as one of the groups of people that come against Israel along with Gog and Magog. There's also other passages talking about Lebanon and Syria and Babylon, which would be over in Iraq, as well as Moab and Ammon, which would be in Jordan. And then, of course, Egypt is also mentioned in some prophecies as being destroyed. Psalm 83 talks about some of these as well being destroyed. And that's where we believe that from Isaiah 83 and some other passages that there's going to be a battle in the Middle East that's going to result in the destruction of present-day Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Jordan. And that's why, and probably a portion of Iran, which would have been, I can't think of the name of it right now, Elam, I believe it is. And that's why those places are not in the Ezekiel 38 confederation that invades. The Persian portion of Iran is there, Persia is there, but the Elamites was a different people group that was there in part of the area of present-day Iran. So it really is interesting from a prophetic standpoint. This indicates that we should expect to see a major military conflict in the Middle East, and the way things are going, I don't see how it can be that far. There's a lot of saber rattling with Iran right now. So so we need to certainly pray for the things that are happening in the world.
Yes, there's a lot going on.
Yeah. So, well, hopefully that covers some of the topics that we were doing there. I see we've got a couple more callers have called in while we were talking.
Okay.
But we'll pick that up again. Happy birthday. And we'll talk to you, I'm sure, again next week. So God bless. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got Tom waiting on the line. Tom, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, hi, Pastor Al. How you doing?
Good evening. Welcome.
Yeah, good show. I agree with you. I find church history overall interesting.
Yes.
And how everything developed from, from 12 disciples that were commissioned to go into the world and preach the gospel. So, but, it's like we have to remember with all churches, Christian churches, You know, God's word is infallible, but unfortunately, the people preaching it and all of us Christians, we're not yet infallible. Yeah,
that's absolutely true. In fact, the Bible warns against that. You know that people are going to. What was it? As you were talking about that, Peter warned about that in 2 Peter chapter 2.
Yeah.
Where he said, false prophets also among the people, even as there be false teachers among you.
That's why I think we, no matter what, you know, we're not following a pastor, we're not following fellow church members, we're following the Lord. So,
right.
You know, the pastor's there to guide us and shepherd us, and he's trained to teach us and discern the word of God correctly and teach us correctly.
And I would add this to what you're saying. If it says Baptist, if it says Independent Fundamental Baptist on it, King James Only Baptist on the marquee or something like that, and the guy doesn't follow the word of God, you ought not be there.
Yeah, right. And I've had friends that were Pentecostals, and I don't agree with some of their doctrine. You know, because the Pentecostals I've talked to over the years said, well, you know, you might be able to lose your salvation, you know. And I don't, you know, so I mean, there's a lot of error in churches. So.
Well, and that's why we have so many denominations, because over the years, after, you know, especially after the apostles left the scene, but even during their time, people started misinterpreting what they were saying, changing what they were saying, adding and subtracting to the word of God. And with those changes came people that would, some would accept them, some wouldn't. And so as things were changed, people would separate and they would go, well, those are the ones that believe this. They're the such-and-such Christians. And so denominations started.
And with Christ being the head of the church, I see it that God is able to transcend, and I think he's some wonderful people down through the centuries from a lot of different denominations.
Oh, and because there have been some great godly people in churches that, for the most part, we'd look at their positions and their standards, and we would say, I don't want anything to do with that.
Yeah.
But yet out of the midst of that,
God
raises up some interesting and godly people.
Well, the Lord only sees two people, those who have passed from death unto life and are born again, and those who are not.
Oh, amen to that.
So, you know, but, we have to remember, we're a church being, we've been justified. True believers have been justified. We're in a process of sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
But the church is not yet glorified.
No, and that's for sure. And that's why the warnings about watching amongst your own selves, people rising up teaching false doctrines and stuff, we always have to be on guard. That's why, If you go to church, you ought to have a Bible with you open on your lap when you're in church.
Absolutely.
And you know, remember, what was it? Wasn't it Paul, I think, that said, follow me as I follow Christ, something to that effect?
Yeah, and I'm cautious of some of the translations that are out there today. So I know I've learned a lot from you and from, when he was alive, Bruce Musselman.
Mm-hmm. And he's still on the air, yet, though he's dead, yet speaketh.
There are a lot of translations that are kind of loose in their interpretation of, I think they've mishandled the interpretations. So, but anyway, I got a quick question. I know you got your call behind me. I am hearing some teaching going on, even on this station, but I'm not going to mention names because I think the people teaching are good intent and are Christians. But have you been hearing lately, you know, this idea circulating? And I've heard it in several places where that, you know, some people are teaching that Christ, they feel, must return on the High Holy Days in September or October, the Feast of Tabernacles. They're saying that Scripture points that he must return on these days. Do you buy into that thinking? Or?
Well, we've talked about this a little bit on the program in the past, and to me, because Jesus has fulfilled, you know, the first four of the there's seven Levitical feasts, starting with Passover.
Yeah, so and I'm wondering if there's not some truth to that.
Yeah, and so the next one to be fulfilled is actually the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, which we just passed last month. It was in early September.
Tabernacle.
Yeah, so then you have actually Atonement and then Tabernacles.
Well, yeah, Atonement.
I personally think it would fit the scriptures nicely if Jesus came on Rosh Hashanah for a variety of reasons. And obviously, he didn't come this last Rosh Hashanah.
Well, he was crucified during Passover, was he not?
Well, yeah, because he was slain when they were killing the Passover lambs. And right. then, of course, his body was offered up. He was in the tomb. He was the unleavened bread and the unfermented wine. We had the unleavened bread, Feast of Unleavened Bread. So his body was without sin. So it was the unleavened bread. And then, of course, he was the first of the resurrection. So that was on the time of the Feast of the First Fruits. And then the Spirit of God came out on the church on the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
And so the next one on the line then is, like I said, Rosh Hashanah. And that is interesting because that's the one that you don't know the day nor the hour when it starts.
It is interesting.
Yeah, and they sound the trumpets, and the people who are in the field are supposed to be watching and waiting, and when they hear the trumpet, they're supposed to come in from the field, and they're all supposed to go to the feast, to the celebration. So it's rather interesting, but I have heard people make the case that it would happen...
Especially Messianic Christian teachers, yeah.
Yeah, that it would happen on, like I said, on one of the other high holy days.
Jewish Christian.
Some people have suggested it would happen on the Day of Atonement, some on the Day of Tabernacles. And then, of course, it might not happen on any of those days.
Well, I think we still have the presence of mind. I think the Scripture clearly teaches, because, I mean, this is, I've never heard this. I listened to a lot of teachers over the years that, it's probably not a new concept, but I've been hearing it lately, and I didn't hear you preach on it because I must have missed that show. But there's a Jewish lady that's on sometimes, and then there's a Jewish man out of Michigan that's he's very good, but he's a born again Christian that's kind of leaning into that too. That he thinks the Scripture is indicating that Christ is going to follow. All those holy days, to fulfill all the events of prophecy.
Yeah, I think I was talking about it possibly on Friday, September 3rd, Sunday night, September 5th. And like I said, I think that if it happened, coming on Rosh Hashanah would be the perfect time because it would just fit the schedule. You know, God's an orderly God. Just makes sense to me.
Yeah.
But, we don't know. Obviously, it didn't happen this year.
Well, one thing I know for sure, we're called to look up every day because there's a special crown for those who look for the Lord's appearing. Is that not true?
Absolutely, absolutely. And besides, we went past the Day of Atonement. We went past Tabernacles because wasn't Tabernacles just this past week?
Yeah. I think it's an 8-day run. I think the 8th day is you have the atonement where the time of repentance and sorrow for our sin and everything, and then with Tabernacles, and this is like the joyous time.
Right.
Because now that, that we who are saved, God expects us to be joyful people.
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily happy people, but joyful. There's a difference, isn't there?
I just looked in my calendar here, and it said, the last day of Sukkot or Tabernacles was this past Monday.
Amen. So it's a great show, and thanks for taking my call. God bless you. But maybe down the road, somewhere down the road, maybe closer next year or something to these. It would be interesting to maybe do another program on it.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure we'll revisit it because, like I said, it just makes a lot of sense to me. I don't know that it will be, but it makes a lot of sense to me.
Well, it's very fascinating, I think. So there's a lot of mystery yet in Scripture for
it. But we are called to be watching and waiting.
Absolutely. So, yeah, we're looking for that blessed hope, aren't we?
That's right.
Okay, God bless.
Well, thank you, Tom. God bless. Thank you. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got Dan calling in tonight. Dan, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Pastor Al, I'll try to be quick. I wonder if you can enlighten me on a question of Baptist doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sure you remember the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead.
Right.
After Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And
mm-hmm.
isn't there also story where he raised a little girl named Tabitha from the dead?
Well, actually, it was Yeah, you had Lazarus. We understand that. But Tabitha, let me just check real quick to make sure here, was actually an older woman, and there was a little girl who was the daughter of a guy who came and asked Jesus to come to his house and heal his daughter, but she died, and Jesus went there and raised her from the dead. But Tabitha was actually raised from the dead. Peter was involved in that in Acts chapter 9. The reason I was thinking of that is Tabitha was also named Dorcas, and she was known for her good works, because there used to be an organization, and it's still in some places, I think they still have them, called the Dorcas Ladies Aid Society, and this is where women would come together and do good works, you know, and to help one another out. I remember my mom was very active in a group of that was here in this area, which unfortunately is no more, but it dated back like to the 1800s, around the time of the Civil War, and they would come together to make things, blankets and socks and things like that, to send to the soldiers. But Tabitha was raised from the dead, and in both cases, or in all three cases, Lazarus, the young girl, and Tabitha, these people were not resurrected in the sense that Christ was. They were resuscitated in a sense. They were brought back to life, but without that new body, without that resurrected body. They still had the sin nature. They still suffered and eventually died once again.
And wasn't there an example with Paul where a little boy was listening to him while he preached?
Yes.
A lot of
windows? Yeah, he fell out of the window like about the third story up, and he fell down and he died, and Paul prayed over him, and he was restored back to life as well. And again, these are people who were restored to life, but it wasn't the resurrection in the sense of the new body. The Bible talks about the resurrection where this mortal puts on immortality, this corruption puts on incorruption. And, of course, the sin nature that we have is done away with, and we're now complete in Christ, body, soul, and spirit.
And even Elijah, didn't he pray over the
wind? Yes, yeah. Yeah, and there's several people in the Old Testament that were restored back to life as well. Same thing.
My question is, and maybe you can enlighten me, a Baptist preacher told me that the King James Bible gives a command that no one is to pray for the dead.
Well, that's different. Those were people talking about a pagan practice of praying to the dead to influence the living. And we'll have to leave it at that because we're out of time. Got about 3 seconds to go. Thanks for calling. Thanks for listening. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com.